Morning, Cornerstone Church. We're going to be reading from the book of Genesis today. If you have your Bibles, please open up with me to Genesis chapter 11. We're going to read two stories, two for the price of one this morning, that are difficult to understand. If you've read the Bible before, you might have read this before and asked, what in the world does this have to do with anything? And today we're going to look at those stories, we're going to put them in context, we're going to hear God's word to us today, and we're also going to learn a little bit more about how to read our Bibles. And so as you're turning there with me, this week I was draining my water heater. Apparently with the hard water, there's sediment that builds up in the bottom of the water heater, and it can be bad for it and shorten its life. So you're supposed to drain the water heater, and you're supposed to do it annually. Am I boring anybody else with this? Because this is not the attention getter I thought it would be, actually, home maintenance. We'll just soldier on here, push through. So I'm draining the water here, and now you're supposed to do it every year. I did it the week I moved in 7 years ago, and so right on Jeremy Lin time, I'm now on my second time of draining the water heater. And I have no idea how to do it. I have no idea. I can't remember anything about it. And so what do I do when I can't figure something out? Well, I go to YouTube. YouTube tells me how to live my life. And so I'm watching the video on YouTube about how to drain the water heater, and the guy who's the expert, he says, you know, you hook the hose up to the heater, and then you bring it over to a drain in your basement. And he recommended taking the drain cover off the drain, putting the hose right in it, because he said, you know, it comes out so fast that if you set the hose next to the drain, it's going to shoot over the drain and create a little flood in your basement. And I look at that drain cap, and I think, you know, I don't have a Phillips screwdriver in the house. Is anybody else have that problem? I mean, when they sell a pack of screwdrivers, I never bought a pack of screwdrivers, which is maybe why I don't have any Phillips screwdrivers. But when they sell screwdrivers, it's just like 14 to 1. It should be Phillips to flathead, right? Because you can never find it. So I'm thinking, like, I have nothing to take this drain. I'm going to have to go all the way to the garage. It's way too much work. I know he said, I'm just going to set it next to it, and it'll be fine. It'll be fine. And I start to drain the water heater, and sure enough, the water comes out of the hole so fast, it just floats right over the drain. And pretty soon, I've got, like, almost immediately got this massive puddle in my basement. And so I go get a squeegee, and I'm squeegeeing the water from the floor back down the drain, and all of a sudden I have this massive moment of deja vu, and I remember, this is exactly what happened when I did this 7 years ago. And I'm picking up the boxes, and I'm wiping them off. I'm thinking, this is exactly what I did 7 years ago, because this is who I am. This is who I am. I cut corners. You press me in a certain way, I'm going to respond the same way every time. That's just who I am. We make the same mistakes because of who we are. We repeat the past. This is what I do. And what is it that you do? What mistakes do you repeat? Do you have the same fight with your spouse every quarter? Do you take the same lousy work ethic from this job and just take it to a new job? Because of who we are, because we are who we are, we make the same mistakes. And what kind of God do we have as he looks down at people who make the same mistakes over and over and over? We're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 11. As we've been reading through the book of Genesis, we've been reading the message of, starting with chapter 1, the message of creation, as we've been reading God's word to us. And we saw how God is good. He creates everything good. Everything God does is good. But human beings rebel against him, and we choose the way of the knowledge of good and evil. Before, we only knew good and what it meant to follow God. Now we know evil as well and what it means to follow Satan. And in Genesis chapter 3 and on, we go further and further down that road. And as we go further and further down that road and make that choice to rebel against God, God removes his spirit from people over time, to the point where we get to Genesis chapter 6:5, and God looks down and he says, the thoughts of their heart are only evil continually. And human beings have thoroughly rejected God. We've thoroughly become worthy of his judgment. And so God destroys humanity with a flood, except for one man and his family, Noah. And he's got a plan to reconcile humanity with himself, and it starts with Noah and his family. And God, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, told Adam and Eve, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. God has created this earth for us. Go out there and fill it. And now that he's destroyed his original humanity and he's started over with his family, he gives them the same commandment as he did to Adam and Eve. God blessed Noah and his sons and said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. But as Noah's sons and his family begin multiplying, they do the opposite. Instead of filling the earth, in Genesis chapter 11, verse 4, it says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let's make a name for ourselves, lest we be dispersed over the face of the earth. And so in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God gave human beings a command, and we rebelled against it, we rejected it, we defied him, and now we're doing it again. God says, go out, fill the whole earth, and instead we say, God, you had this plan, but you know, I think this one is better. Instead of going out and filling the earth, we're going to stay here. It's better for us here. We're going to band together, lest we be dispersed. And they are in defiance of God's commands. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the children of man had built. I love my kids. They're so cute. Every once in a while, they build something for me or Sarah. You know, like Sarah gives them like marshmallows and some toothpicks, and they put them all together, and they create a little tower, and then they come, and they're like, a little building, you know, Dad, look what I built, look what I made. You know, it's leaning, and the marshmallows are coming off, and the toothpicks are drooping. It's got like 5 minutes before it collapses. And I'm like, that's awesome. That's so good. You did such a good job. Thanks. You're so good at that. That's basically the picture that we have here. Now, God is not with them like he was with Adam and Eve. God created us to be in a relationship with him. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. Here, he's no longer with humanity because we've rebelled and rejected him, and we've sinned, right? And so now for God to be with us, he comes down. He's not with us. He's got to come to where we are. And he comes down and he looks at what the children, look at the children have built. Oh, look, they're making a little name for themselves. Oh, that's cute. Let me see what you guys are doing down there. Oh, look, it's a little tower. Let me get a better look at that massive tower you guys are building. Oh, you guys are so good. You guys are doing so good. And we have this picture of a God who's so big. And there's a lesson to be learned here that apart from God, we can do great things from our, we can do legitimately helpful things. But the best place to be is with God. God is great. And to be with him is great. And apart from God, we can build the biggest tower. We can do the biggest, and it's just nothing. And the people here have done something which we are faced with, the same choices every day. Are we going to build a tower apart from God? Are we going to follow him? 3,500 years later, we're faced with the same choices. God says, give, but I could use this and build my own, make a name for myself. I could be a part of a community. I could use my gifts and skills, reach out, make connections with others. Or I could withdraw and build this nice tower for myself. And as a church, that's one of the reasons why we have chosen to do things like help plant another church before we get a building of our own. To increase our giving to missions by 10% before we seek a building of our own. Because we can build the best kingdom to ourselves, the best tower that we want, but it's not going to be anything if it's apart from God. So we want to make sure we're following God first. We're making decisions which honor God before we seek to build a name for ourselves. And you're faced with those choices in your life as well. What kind of worldview, what kind of underlying belief system guides your choices? You choose to do things which enhance your name, your reputation, your situation? Or do you choose to follow God? To be really great is to be with him. It's better to be a humble nomad spreading out across the face of the earth than it is to build the greatest tower. And this is not a message against achievement by any means. The message is whatever we do, whether it be small or great, what makes it really great is to be following God. And Moses continues writing, he says, the Lord said, behold, they are one people, and they all have one language, and this is the beginning of what they'll do. And nothing that they propose to do will now be impossible for them. This story is called the Tower of Babel. You may have heard about it before. If you haven't read it, it's called the Tower, referred to as the Tower of Babel. And God looks down, and he sees that what they're doing, they're accomplishing some pretty big things. And now God's not threatened by them, right? This is not a story of people trying to like overthrow God and God is insecure. And he says, well, I better move them away. They might take my place. No, God's all powerful. He's not threatened by them at all. If you put this story in context and you read it, it's about God dispersing people to slow down their evil so that he can enact his plan of salvation. You see, in an initial creation, human beings, they banded together and pretty soon they had thoroughly rejected him and the thoughts of their heart were only evil continually, like we read in Genesis chapter 6, 5, and God's looking down, and he says, you know, their hearts are evil. Look at all that they can accomplish. If they band together like this, it won't be long before they're thoroughly worthy of my judgment again, and I need to destroy them again in order to go forward. To go forward, God had to go back in Genesis chapter 6 and start over. And so that's what God is doing here. And you can see this progression throughout history. As we band together and advance, our capacity for evil doesn't go away. It's only enhanced. Right? We go from throwing rocks at each other to shooting cannons to dropping bombs. And God's got a plan to save us. He doesn't want to go back and repeat the past. God does not want us to go back and repeat the past. So instead of banding together and working together and our evil coming out to the point that we fully reject it, God disperses people to slow that down because God has got a plan. And why are they repeating the past? Why are they? Because they're not transformed. They're not transformed people. And there's another reason as well why God is doing this. He says, come, let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord dispersed them from there over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of the earth. And there's another message in here. If you don't want to just keep repeating the past, then something needs to change. We can't follow God just by standing in the same place. We need to take steps. And if we don't want to just let our sin run our life, if we don't want to just be in bondage to that, continuing to repeat it and repeat it, then there's got to be a change that needs to be made. And what change have you been avoiding in your life? Here God steps down and says, they're not doing this on their own. I don't want to repeat the past. I'm going to step in and move things and change things. Maybe God's been trying to get your attention. Maybe he's been moving things and changing things in your life, trying to get you to realize the seriousness of the sin inside you so that you take steps along that path of transformation. That's what people who aren't transformed do. They just repeat the past over and over and over. Why wouldn't they? Well, how could they stop? How could we stop if we're not transformed? If we're not making changes? To follow God, we have to make changes. You can't follow God by standing still. And what change in your life do you know you need to make that you haven't been because it's hard? Maybe you have that same fight with your spouse every quarter. You get done. You think, oh, well, we won't make any changes. It'll be different. But the next quarter, you have the same. Maybe you need to bring someone. Maybe you need to go see someone. Maybe you need to make that budget so you stop arguing about finances. Maybe you haven't found the type of relationships in your life that you want. You go from community to community trying to find those relationships, and maybe you need to make some changes. Maybe you need to be that person who reaches out to other people and becomes that person to connect others. Maybe you make bad relationship decision after bad relationship decision. Maybe God's asking for you to change. And what is that change that God has asked you to make? Why are you interested in continuing to repeat that past? We need to be transformed. And God makes a change here. He disperses them over the face of the earth because God's got a plan for them not to repeat the past. He's got a plan to save them. And here is that plan in just a moment. In your sermon notes, if you're a note taker, we tend to repeat past sinful mistakes. And what are yours? What steps do you know God is asking you to take in order to be transformed? God's looking to transform us, to change us through Jesus Christ. He's going to start right here, actually in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, with Abraham, a uniquely faithful man. The people that God has created are now separated from him. We've become thoroughly corrupt, thoroughly wicked. We no longer know who God is and what he's like. And God looks down in chapter 12, verse 1. He says to Abraham, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house to the land that I will show you, and I will make of you a great nation, and I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and him who dishonors you I will curse, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And so God's got a plan to save us, and it actually starts right here. God looks down at Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make of you a great nation. That's the blessing. I'm going to give you tons of kids. It's not Abraham's friends who are going to become a great nation. It's Abraham and his offspring himself. God's going to bless him with so many children, they're going to be a great nation. Then God says, I'm going to bless you. And as we go along, what we find that means is that God begins teaching them who he is and what he's like. Out of all the people in the earth, all of them separated from God, none of them knowing God, and we look back at ancient practices of worshiping God, and it's clear we had no idea who God was or what he was like. People are sacrificing their children. They're worshiping their ancestors. They make up a god for every single thing. Like, these people have no idea who God is or what he's like. And God's begin the blessing that God's going to give to Abraham, that then Abraham's going to give to the world, is God's going to teach him who he is and what he's like. And when you think of it, Moses wrote this 3,500 years ago. And this is just another example of how the Bible is God's word with prophecies and foresight that you can't imagine or find anywhere else. 3,500 years ago, Moses wrote this about Abraham. And what has happened 3,500 years later? The entire world has been blessed by the messages that God has given to Abraham. That he is one God, for example. The entire world now essentially believes there is one God, and that was new with Abraham. 3,500 years later, that has come correct. All of the major world religions trace themselves back to Abraham, Christianity, Islam, and Judaism, with the messages that God gave Abraham. 3,500 years ago, this prediction has come true. Abraham has blessed the entire world with his system of morality, which God delivered to him on Mount Sinai, with the messages of Leviticus and Deuteronomy and the laws that God has given. They've become the dominant form of morality on the earth. Abraham has blessed the entire world as God has blessed him. That is incredible. That is awesome stuff. And God's got a plan to reconcile people, to teach them about who he is and what he's like, to prepare them for his coming, when he's going to fix this world as Jesus Christ. And so God tells Abraham he's going to become this great nation. He's going to have a lot of people, and also God's going to give them a land. The Lord appeared to Abraham and said, your offspring, I will give this land. And so Abraham begins this journey. He has no children yet. And before he has children, before he takes over this land, there's a famine. And right away, Abraham is receiving difficulty. It's probably hard to follow God. God said one thing, but there's a challenge. And now Abraham needs to do another thing. Following God isn't easy. Abraham's making tough decisions. There's a famine in the land, and Abraham had to go down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. And when he was about to enter Egypt, he said to Sarah, his wife, I know that you are a woman, beautiful in appearance, and when the Egyptians see you, they will say, this is his wife. Then they'll kill me, but they will let you live because they want you. And so Abraham, this man of great faith, right? He's known as a man of great faith. He's not perfect. He goes into this city, there's a famine, he's probably all shaken up, new situation. He comes in, he's like, my wife is gorgeous, and they're going to kill me and take her. And he starts worrying for his safety. This man of faith begins doubting the Lord and what he said and what he's called him to. He says, they're going to kill me and take my wife. You know what? I've got a plan. If they want my wife, I'll just beat them to it. I'll give them to her. Give her to them. I'll say she's my sister. That way they won't feel like they need to kill me. He says, say you are my sister, that it may go well with me because of you, and that my life may be spared for your sake. And so God has had a plan to change the world. He's told Abraham, I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you tons of children. I'm going to bless you. God's got a plan for Abraham, and Abraham's got a plan to screw it up. How are you going to have any kids, Abraham, if you give away your wife? God's got a plan, and Abraham's having a hard time following a plan, trusting the Lord. He's making a mistake. He says, say you're my sister, may go well with me. And when Abraham entered Egypt, the Egyptians, I saw that the woman was very beautiful. And when the princes of Pharaoh saw her, they praised her to Pharaoh. And the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. And for her sake, he dealt well with Abraham. He had sheep and oxen and male donkeys and male servants and female donkeys and camels. And so it's going really well for Abraham. But Abraham has traded God's plan for something else. He's traded God's plan for something that's more immediately convenient. He's building a tower in his name rather than in God's name. Instead of following God, he's doing things that are making him immediately comfortable. And 3,500 years later, aren't we faced with the same choices every day? Well, God has told me to give, but it's a lot more comfortable if I don't. Serving, you know, it's so much more comfortable for me if I don't. God has called the church to go out and spread the gospel. I want to be a part of the church, but it's uncomfortable to do that, so I won't. We make those same choices on a regular basis. At work, there's a strong anti-Christian bias. I don't want anyone to know I'm a Christian. I want to be immediately comfortable. And have you lost sight of the big picture? Have you made mistakes Choosing things that are immediately comfortable rather than following God's long-term plan? Do you need a restart? Abraham needs a restart. Have you had chances to follow God and fail? If you need a restart, just because we made a mistake in the past doesn't mean God has written us off in the future. If we need a restart, we come to the God who forgives us, come to seek the Lord and trust that as we repent of our sins, He is working in our lives to bring us to that place of a restart. And that's what God is doing for Abraham behind the scenes. God's got a plan to bless Abraham. Abraham got a plan to screw it up. But the Lord afflicted Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. And so Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her to be my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." And Pharaoh gave men orders concerning him, and they sent him away with his wife and all that he had. And God gives Abraham his restart. When we repent of our sins and trust in God, He works things for our good and His glory. And God gives us the restart that we need. Let's skip ahead to chapter 20. What has Abraham done with this restart? I'm sure he's learned his lesson. I'm sure he's been transformed. I'm sure he's not going to repeat the past. Let's take a look at what happens in Genesis chapter 20 as Abraham goes forward. From there, Abraham journeyed toward the territory of the Negev and lived between Kadesh and Shur, and he sojourned in Gerar. He's learned his lessons. Everything's up and to the right from here forward. And Abraham said of Sarah, his wife, "She is my..." What? "She is my sister," and Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah, and God came to... He's repeating the past. He's doing the exact same thing. Now, super interesting. This story actually occurs three times in the Bible with such incredible similarity that biblical critics, in their infinite wisdom, it's so funny what people come to when they think that they're smarter than the Bible. In their infinite wisdom, they said, "Look at these three stories. They are all so similar. They must all pertain to the same event. And what must have happened is the biblical author must have received these stories and said, I don't know which one is true. Which details are correct? Was it Pharaoh or was it Abimelech? Or was it his son Isaac? Who did these things? I don't know. I will just put one in every few chapters and hope people won't notice." And that is one of the prevailing theories on these passages in academic scholarship. The reason why I point that out is when we come to the Bible and we think we know more than it, we just reveal how little we know. Instead of coming to the Bible thinking we know more than it, perhaps from God's word we could learn from it. And perhaps these three separate stories are in there for a reason. And they are in there for a reason. And it all depends on what your view is of Moses or whoever you think wrote it. Were they just so confused that they just couldn't keep track of their own contradictions? Or maybe they're putting in here something that you could learn from. And we come to the Bible thinking we're smarter in it. We just reveal how stupid we are. But when we humble ourselves and come and read the scriptures and learn from it, then we grow wise. And God has got this in here for a reason, because He's here to show us how we just repeat the past in mind-blowing ways. Because we are who we are, and we do what we do. And until we're transformed, we'll just keep doing whatever it is that we're doing until we're changed by God. And what do you do? And more importantly, what will God do? What will God do to this person who keeps screwing things up, making the same mistake in the same way over and over as Abraham repeats the past? Well, God is a God of unlimited mercy. And God, what does? He comes to Abimelech in a dream this time. He afflicted Pharaoh with plagues. He comes to Abimelech in a dream and he says, "You're a dead man if you take this man's wife." And so Abimelech comes back to Abraham and says, "What did you see that you did this thing?" And Abraham said, "I did it because I thought there's no fear of God in this place, and they'll kill me because of my wife." Abraham has raging insecurity. And it keeps causing him to do stupid things. He keeps failing God in the same way because of what's deep down inside of him. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and male servants and female servants and gave them to Abraham and returned his wife to him. God keeps bailing Abraham out. He keeps giving him restart after restart after restart. Abraham finds himself just like I did in my basement with a pool of water. I've done the same thing again. Just because when I'm pressed the same way, because I am who I am, I'll do what I'll do. And what do? You don't get your way. You start talking behind the scenes, trying to manipulate, deceive, move things with deception, creating things worse than they were before. Every time you come home with stress, you take it out on your family. Time and time again. What will God do? God wouldn't show mercy on someone making the same stupid mistake time and time again. Actually, God has unlimited mercy. We'll come back to that in a minute. God gives unlimited mercy to those who put their faith in him. God knows you're not transformed. He knows that we're not transformed. We're being transformed. We're not transformed yet. We're on the journey of being transformed into the image of his son. God just doesn't give us a little bit of mercy. God gives us unlimited mercy. If you need unlimited mercy, then you're in the right faith. I'm not a Christian because I think I'm doing a good enough job of being good enough. I'm a Christian because I know I'm not, and I know I need God's unlimited mercy. I'm someone who needs restart after restart after restart. And I find that in the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When I look at all the options that this world has to present for people who are sinful and need forgiveness, this is the one that I find gives it to me. This is what I need. That's why I believe in Jesus. And here's the third time of that same story. I'm sure Isaac, his child, has learned from Abraham. I'm sure Abraham has told him many times, "Son, here are the ways I failed God, and here's how he's moved to save me. Make sure you don't make these same mistakes. God is trustworthy, worthy of our trust, faithful. We can trust in him." Well, Isaac settles in Gerar, and when the men of the place asked him about his wife, he said, "She is my sister." For he feared to say, "My wife," thinking lest the men of the place should kill me because of Rebekah, because she was attractive in appearance. Now, whatever Abraham has said, and he probably has said those things to his son, whatever Abraham has said, Isaac has learned from his example. Dad says one thing, but what comes down to it, he does another. And when he's faced with the same thing, he doesn't have the strength or the faith to make the change either. It is the same thing that his father did. And if you're making the same mistakes as your parents did, Sarah and I, we always sit there and we talk, this is directly, this thing that we do that causes us this quarterly argument, this is directly from Dad. I learned that directly from him. I learned this directly from Mom. It's like she just downloaded it in my brain. If you're someone who makes the same mistakes as your parents, there's good news. God has unlimited mercy for you if you believe and follow him. And as a parent, I always worry that I'm going to transfer those same things to my kid, and no matter what I transfer to them, it will be sinful in some way, whether it's the same thing or different. But I thank God because there's unlimited mercy for them as well. God has unlimited mercy for Abraham as Abraham follows him. God has unlimited mercy for Isaac as Isaac follows him. God does the same thing. And it's interesting, the unbeliever in the situation, the person who's not a part of the people of God, actually is more moral than the people following God. He says, "What is this thing you have done to us? One of the people might have easily lain with your wife, and you would have brought guilt upon us." Like, he knows what's right or wrong. Isaac and Abraham are failing, but he knows what's right or wrong. What's the difference between Abimelech and Isaac and Abraham? What's the difference between the people we read about last week who God destroyed in the flood for their sin? What's the difference between those people who are destroyed for their sin and the people who receive God's unlimited mercy? They both sin. And today, we both sin. We in this building will sin later today. The people who are sitting out here who don't go to church, don't care, in their homes, watching some football right now, they're going to sin later today. What's the difference between us and them? Well, the difference is between failing God and rejecting him. And there's a huge difference. There are some people who fail God as they follow him, and other people who reject him. And just like Abimelech, they might be doing some great things, they might even have some great morality, but their back is turned for God. They will refuse his mercy and his salvation. They might do some good things over here and over there, but ultimately they are not interested at all in God and what he offers. They've rejected him. And those who follow him and fail us, that's a huge difference. God calls Noah, and he says, leave it all behind, the world is corrupt, I'm destroying it, come and follow me. And Noah says yes. And then in the next chapter, he gets drunk and stumbles and falls. Actually, that was legitimate. I was trying to do that for fake. I did that for real. I was trying to fake trip. That was a real thing. You guys got what your money's worth. But he's facing God, and God says, follow me. And he says, yes, I will. He calls Abraham out of his homeland and says, follow me. And Abraham is uniquely faithful among all the people. He says, yes, I will, and he follows God. And then a few chapters later, he gives up his wife. I'll skip the real thing and just fake. And he falls and stumbles again. But God has unlimited mercy because Abraham has said, yes, I will, and he's following him. And if you want to be someone who receives God unlimited mercy rather than his judgment, then be that person who says, yes, I will. When God calls you to believe in his son, respond and say, yes, I will. And if you want to become a Christian, if you want to receive God's unlimited mercy, we've got a prayer board in the back. We used to have a sign that ripped last week, so our prayer team will just be standing by the prayer board. If you want to become a Christian and receive God's unlimited mercy, then after this next song, go back and pray with them. They'll lead you in a prayer of confession and repentance. And you can say, yes, I will, to receiving God's mercy. And let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for your son, Jesus. I thank you for the mercy that you show us. Lord, as someone who is full of sin and needs restart after restart, as I go along this process of being transformed, Lord, I pray for your forgiveness. And God, I pray that you would grant me a restart and a new start in following you. Lord, we lift up this prayer in your name, Jesus, and trust that you are working behind the scenes for all of us who need a restart as we repent of our sins and seek to follow you, God. Lord, we trust that you are renewing things, that you are working for our good and your glory. Lord, we pray that you bless this offering we're about to receive as well. And we pray all of this in your name, Jesus. Amen. This time, our ushers are going to come forward and collect the offering. If you're a guest here, we ask that you not put any money in the basket. What we really want is your contact information. Fill out that connection card with a name and email address and put it in the basket, or you can give it to me in the foyer afterwards if you don't have time to fill it out. And we will let you know, put you on our email list, and we'll let you know about all the ways that you can connect with God and others here at Cornerstone Church. And after the baskets pass, please stand and join us in worship.